All right, if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9, that's where we're going to be looking this morning. Let me just say it's good to be back in the saddle again. And, I love to preach. I just have to admit that. I love to preach. I love to study my Bible and learn and then have the opportunity to share what I learned with you. And so I've been itching. I did teach Wednesday night Bible study, and that felt pretty good. I thought, I can do this Sunday thing now. My ribs still hurt, but not like they did, and it's just going to take a few more weeks, I'm sure. But it's good to be back in the pulpit again, and thank you, Pastor Mike, for filling in for me for a couple of weeks. That was such a help and such a blessing. Well, let's go ahead and read this. We're going to read all 13 verses of this chapter. So let's go ahead and get started here. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called unto Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruit, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word of God and for the opportunity to look into it this morning. We pray that through the work of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts and help us to come to appreciate more the things that you have done in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in Bible college, I had a teacher that had a very practical way of illustrating for us the concept of grace. And this is what he did. At the end of his systematic theology course, which is a course in Bible doctrine, he would distribute the exam with the caution to read it all the way through before beginning to answer any questions. And this caution was also written on the exam. And as we read the test, it became very clear to each of us that we had not studied nearly enough. And the further we read, the worse it became. And about halfway through, audible groans could be heard in the classroom. But on the last page of the exam, there was a note that said this: "You have a choice. You can either complete the exam as given or sign your name at the bottom and in so doing receive an A for this exam." We got to that point, we were all stunned. And we're thinking, is he serious about this? Just sign it and get an A? But very slowly, the point dawned on us, and one by one, we turned in our tests and silently filed out of the room. Well, when I talked with the teacher about it afterwards, he shared some of the reactions he had received through the years. He said some students began to take the exam without reading it all the way through, and they would sweat it out for the entire 2 hours of class time before reaching the last page. Others would read the first 2 pages, and they would become angry and turn the test in blank and storm out of the room without signing it. They never realized what was available, and as a result, they lost out totally. But then he said, I actually had one guy who read the entire exam, including the note at the end, but decided to take the exam anyway. He didn't want any gifts. He wanted to earn his grade, and he did. He earned it with a C+, and when he could easily have had an A. And you know, that guy right there has the mindset of a lot of people today when it comes to salvation. They believe that they can work hard enough to gain salvation on their own, through their own efforts. When the Bible clearly teaches us that the works come after conversion, not before conversion. You know, they believe that they can live good enough to make it into heaven on their own, which is completely impossible. They believe they can work hard enough to earn salvation, and they fail to recognize that the price has already been paid. And all we have to do is accept the gift that has been provided for us. You know, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, God, it says, God repented that he had made man and was going to destroy man from the face of the earth. But just 2 verses later, in verse 8 of Genesis 6, the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we can praise God that same grace is available to us today. All throughout the Word of God, we find various examples of God's grace. And in our text today, we see one of those beautiful examples of grace. King David sets out to show kindness to a member of the house of Saul. And he asks the question there in verse 1, is there any, yet any, that is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? You see, while King Saul was David's bitter rival, Saul's son Jonathan was David's closest friend. And in this chapter, we see King David as he brings Mephibosheth to his home and provides a wonderful illustration of grace. This text is a perfect picture or illustration of the grace that is found in the words and actions of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So this morning, I simply want us to look at the subject of grace. The subject of grace. And I want us to consider 3 things that we see in this particular passage of Scripture. First of all, this, a loving Savior. A loving Savior. We see that in verses 1 through 5. And as we examine this passage, the first thing we notice is the reach of his love. Notice verse 1 again. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? You see, David had entered into a covenant with his friend in the past. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 42, it says, and Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. Now, David did not set out to find one certain individual. And we know that because he uses the word any. He says, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness? He uses the word any. And this reminds me of the unconditional love of God the Father. He did not send his son to die for just a few. He sent Jesus to be the sacrifice for the world, the whole world. In 1 John 2:2, it says that he is the propitiation. That is the person that would pay the price and bear the penalty. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I remember one night several years ago, I shared the gospel with a man who knew that he was lost. And I shared with him that Jesus died for his sins. And his reply to me was this: Jesus died for good folks like you. But what this man did not realize is that I was not and am not good. In Ecclesiastes 7:20, it says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And in Psalm 14:1 and 14:3 and Psalm 53:1 and 53:3 and in Romans chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, there is none good, no, not one. So Jesus did not just die for good folks. Jesus died for all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It says he died for all. And of course, John 3:16 makes that quite clear, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so that is the reach of his love. It is for all. But as we continue in this passage, we also say this when we're talking about this loving Savior. We see not just the reach of his love, but the reality of his love. Look at verses 2 through 4 again. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. David reached out to a servant from the house of Saul named Ziba. And David asked him if Saul had any family left. And Ziba revealed the fact that Saul had a grandson whose name was Mephibosheth. And notice what Ziba says. He says, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. But David was not concerned with the fact that Mephibosheth was crippled. He simply asked the question, where is he? Where is he? And so this goes now from a universal opportunity to an intimate experience, which is the reality of this loving Savior. The fact that he has provided a universal opportunity, a whosoever gospel, but boy, when he calls your name, it becomes an extremely personal experience. So personal that if I was the only one left on this earth who needed a Savior, Jesus still would have come and died on that cross just for me. That's how personal this is for us as individuals. And this is the reality of his love. It's for everyone. But you must respond to it individually. Remember, in John 3:16, Jesus is still speaking to Nicodemus when he tells him about this universal gospel, this whosoever gospel. But remember, he has just spoken to him in verse 7 and said, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. So this is the reality of this love. Yes, it's for everybody, but you have to respond to it individually. And then that leads us to the third thing about this love, and that is the result of his love. Look at verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar. Now think about what happened to Mephibosheth as a result of the king searching him out. What happened was he was taken from a land called Lodebar. Lodebar is translated from the Hebrew word that literally means no pasture. No pasture. Lodebar was a dry, barren land. And so Mephibosheth is sought out and taken to a much better place. And just like that, we have a loving Savior that has sought us out. He called our name. And just like Mephibosheth, we were lame on both our feet. We were crippled by the disease of sin. And we couldn't get to him, so he came to us. He left the splendors of heaven and came down to this earth and shed his blood and died on an old rugged cross and rose again. And when we put our faith and our trust in him as our Savior, that loving Savior takes us from a dry, barren land and lifts us up. And we will see in a few moments all the blessings that came as a result of him reaching out to Mephibosheth. But in Psalm chapter 40, David sums this all up. So keep your finger here in 2 Samuel 9, but turn to Psalm 40 for a moment. We're going to read the first five verses. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. Thank you. And to us which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And you see, this is what a loving Savior does for us. And in the story of Mephibosheth, David is a picture of that loving Savior. Now, the next thing we see in 2 Samuel chapter 9 is not just a loving Savior. We see that in David. David's a picture of it in the beginning part here. But then we also see a picture of a lost sinner. If you go back and look at verses 6 and 7, and we see two things that God does for a lost sinner. First of all, God will call your name. Look at verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his feet and did reverence, and David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. Now, there's an important fact that we need to address at this point in the story. It was the common practice for the kings of this time in history to put to death all contenders to the throne of a former dynasty. Any remnant of the previous administration would be removed by execution. So put yourself in Mephibosheth's shoes. He's crippled and can't defend himself. And the chariots arrive and he is summoned to come and face the king. By the time he arrives at the palace, he's probably scared to death. He comes before King David, and he falls on his face, waiting for the king to end his life. And David simply says, "Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth." And I'll tell you what, when the Holy Spirit convicts a lost sinner of their sin, they will react in much the same way as Mephibosheth. They will be terrified of their destiny. If you're a Christian, can you remember that? Can you remember that Holy Ghost's conviction and the fear of going to hell? When someone is convicted by the Holy Spirit, it is revealed to them that they are helpless and cannot do anything for themselves. They're terrified of the fact that they are enemies of God. But then it happens. God calls your name. I can remember it like it happened yesterday, although it was nearly 48 years ago. It was like God was calling my name, not in a literal voice, but in my heart of hearts, I knew God was calling my name. He's saying, "Brian, you are a sinner. And Brian, you deserve to go to hell. But Brian, I love you. And Brian, I shed my blood and died on that cross for you to pay your penalty. And Brian, I rose again 3 days later so you could have eternal life. And all you have to do, Brian, is just repent of that sin and open up your heart and invite me in to be your Savior and Lord. And Brian, I'll forgive you. I will cleanse you. I will give you peace. I will give you joy. I will give you eternal life. Brian, I'll give you the assurance of heaven." And that night I responded to that call. And immediately God lifted that fear of the future, that fear of death and hell. And immediately, God filled me with that peace that passes all understanding. And my life has never been the same. I will never get over it. Never get over it. What a wonderful night that was in my life. And if you're a Christian, you've had that same experience. You know what a wonderful thing it is when Jesus comes in to your heart. You go from being a lost sinner to a saint of God immediately. And so in this passage, we've seen a loving Savior pictured by David. We've seen a lost sinner, a crippled lost sinner pictured by Mephibosheth. And then finally this morning, as we bring this to a close, I want to examine a lasting salvation. A lasting salvation and what it provides. First of all, as we consider this subject, we see that our salvation provides fulfillment. Look at verses 9 and 10 here. "Then the king said unto Ziba, Saul's servant, called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given," let's skip two pages here, "I have given thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruit that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Mephibosheth was a crippled man who was living in a dry, barren land. As far as we know, he only had one other child, a very young son named Micah. And David has assigned Ziba and his sons and his servants the task of tilling the land and bringing in the fruit for Mephibosheth. Notice the part of the verse that said Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. I've always wondered why that fact, why those numbers were added to this story. But if nothing else, it shows me that David wanted to make sure that Mephibosheth had all that he would ever need. And I can't stress enough the fact that, you know, just because you give your life to Christ, that doesn't mean that life will be smooth sailing from that point on. But I can promise you that you will have a fulfillment that you have never had before. When you are truly saved, there is an amazing sense of peace and fulfillment in your life. Peace and fulfillment that comes from knowing that now you are in God's hands and He will provide your needs. And so our salvation provides fulfillment. Secondly, our salvation provides a family. Look at verses 11 and 12. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table, notice this, as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. David didn't just have mercy on Mephibosheth. He didn't just spare his life. David provided him with a home, and above all, he made him part of his family. Which reminds us that yes, we've been blessed in the fact that we have been rescued from sin and death and hell. But we praise God that there's much more to salvation than just deliverance. We have more than just eternal life and a home in heaven. We are children of God. In John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I read a story one time about a man who had been adopted as a newborn baby and had searched and searched to find his birth parents. And he finally found his birth mother. And the story went on to reveal that the birth mother was very excited when she found out that she was going to have a baby, but as soon as her husband found out she was pregnant, he hit the road. She had no job and no family to turn to. So she made the decision to give the baby up for adoption. The child was adopted into a very loving family that couldn't have children of their own, and he had the all-American life growing up. A nice house, a dog, a loving family, not to mention, you know, all the memories, like playing ball with his father and the everyday things that most of us take for granted. And when he met his birth mother, she told him this. She said, I gave you up because I loved you too much to deprive you of all the things I couldn't give you. I read that story and thought, boy, that story sure sounds familiar. Because this old world that we were born into, it couldn't give us the things that we need. This old world could not give us forgiveness of sins. This old world could not give us the assurance of heaven. This old world could not give us peace with God. But those of us who have been saved, the Bible says we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have been adopted into the family of God. We are the children of God. We are King's kids. And what a privilege and what an honor that is. Our salvation provides us fulfillment. Our salvation provides us a family. And then finally, let me say, our salvation provides a future. Verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Mephibosheth accepted the grace that was granted to him. He didn't turn and walk away from such a great opportunity. But sadly, there are many people, I don't know, maybe even someone in this room, who will walk away from the opportunity to accept the grace of God that's been made available. You know what I think? I think Mephibosheth was a very smart man. He knew a good deal when he saw it. And he did not walk away from this great opportunity. He realized that the king was genuine and was giving him the greatest opportunity of his life. And this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, guess what? You are being given the greatest opportunity of a lifetime. The opportunity to know God, the opportunity to be part of his family, the opportunity to be forgiven, the opportunity to be sure of heaven. And my challenge is simple. Don't walk away from that opportunity. Instead, right where you are, right now, just open up your heart and call out to Christ to be your Savior and Lord. If you've never done that, that's your greatest need, to call out to Christ and receive him as your Savior and Lord. And I guarantee you this, if you'll call, he'll save you. In Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the promise of God. What a great story from the Word of God, this story of Mephibosheth. And the good news is it can be your story as well, because God's grace is still available. All you have to do is accept the gift. I'm going to close with one verse from the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul that I think sums the whole thing up. And that's Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for this great story from the Old Testament about Mephibosheth, and for the great lessons it teaches us about you and the wonderful grace you offer to us in order to save our souls. And I pray, Lord, that not a single person here this morning would leave without having experienced that grace. I don't want anybody to leave here without having opened their heart to Christ and invited him in to wash their sins away and to give them eternal life. Lord, help them right now, right where they're seated, in their heart of hearts, just to call out to you for the gift of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. Help them, Lord, right now to put their faith and trust in your Son, Jesus, as their Savior. And then, Lord, for those of us who have experienced this wonderful salvation, we bask in your grace. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to appreciate more and more what it is you've done for us. And help us to be so appreciative that we'll take this message and share it with others. Because all around us are people who are in desperate need of the grace of God. Help us to be faithful to share the message. In Jesus' name, amen.